Colossians 4, reading from verses 2 till the end of the chapter, on page 1184. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the message of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner Artichicus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justus, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Lycidians, and that you can turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Agrippas, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greetings in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Welcome this morning from me as well. Please keep Colossians open. We're only going to get as far as verse 6 today, starting at verse 2. We will finish off next week. It's page 1184. Could I just ask for your prayers for Trevor Blackshaw? Pam's here this morning, but Trevor is not at all well. So please do pray for him as you have chance this week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you had your Apostle Paul write this letter for the good of the Christians in Colossae, but it was also to be read in Laodicea. And indeed, you have ordained that it is useful for your people in all ages. And so we pray, Father, that we might benefit from hearing your word today, as you have had it written and preserved for us, for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there are some passages where the preacher gets up and he realizes before he's started that it'll just be an exercise in hypocrisy. Devote yourselves to prayer. But it's written because we need that. I need it. I need to be told that. And I need to be helped in it, as I guess we all do. They're exactly the kinds of words that will leave many of us feeling somewhat guilty. Devote yourselves to prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Even when it feels like you're traipsing through mud in order to get going and actually to pray, devote yourselves to prayer. You may have noticed that the World Cup is on. And you can tell, can't you, when the camera pans around the crowd as to which team the person supports, either by what they're wearing or what they've done to their face with the paint. And it's clear as you look at them what that person is about. They are about being devoted, if you like, or being committed to that particular football team. They've gone they're so concerned about it that they've actually bothered to get on an aeroplane and go to Russia in order to support their team. You know their focus and what they are about. And in these closing verses of Colossians, Paul is concerned to remind us what we should be about. What is it that when the camera pans round to Holy Trinity Church, people should realise we are about? What is our focus? What does it mean to belong to the Church of Jesus Christ in practice? We've been working through this a lot in these closing chapters of Colossians. We've thought about our own selves and the things that we have to put to death in ourselves, and the things that we have to feed and grow in ourselves. We've thought about how we live in households as Christian people. And Paul, in these verses, as he closes this letter, reminds us of another focus that we should have. Over this week and next week, we're going to look at prayer, proclamation, and people. As Paul closes this letter, they are going to be the things that as people look at us, they'll say, oh yeah, they're the people who are concerned for prayer, for proclamation, and for people. And he begins with prayer. We've been thinking, haven't we, as we go through Colossians, it's all about fullness of life. So Paul is saying, as we've got a strap line, I don't know if you've noticed the notice board at the back, but we've been adding things as we've gone about Colossians. So that if you fall asleep at this point or can't remember a week later, there's little nudges on the board for you. But Christ is everything we need for every circumstance we face. Fullness of life is what Paul is saying we have in Christ. And so fullness of life, Paul is saying, will be expressed in a devotion to prayer, a steadfast continuing in prayer. It reminded me of the persistent widow. That's a parable in Luke's gospel, where there's an unjust judge and the widow, with her in the injustice that she's facing from an adversary, she keeps going to the unjust judge, and eventually the judge caves in and gives. And God is not like that, Jesus says. How quickly God will grant justice to his children. Persistent in prayer, devoting ourselves to it. Now, why don't we do that? Why aren't we always found to be praying? I don't know if you recognise that in your own personal life at home, but is prayer the thing when you jump out of bed in the morning, that's the first thing that you're devoted to? I'm devoted to a little bag with some leaves in it and a boiling kettle, first thing. Because it's not that we don't want to pray. Seems to me, as I talk with Christian brothers and sisters and I think about myself, it's not that I don't want to, and it's not that I think it's pointless. I just find it really hard to get down to it, where the phrase devoted to prayer, imagine if that was written on your tombstone when you died. Is that likely? when people want to remember you, whatever your name is, devoted to prayer. Why is it, when we know it's not pointless, when we want to, we find it so difficult? It's a genuine question. How are we going to help one another? This is an instruction to the church family, not just to us as individuals. How are we going to help one another? How will we encourage one another to be devoted to prayer? Well, Paul says that our prayers must be characterized by a couple of things: being watchful and thankful. Paul wants us to be watchful in prayer because he doesn't want us to be led astray. There's been a little bit of that in the letter, hasn't there? If you flick back to 2 verse 4, Paul has been teaching them about all the riches that are hidden in Christ, that have been made known to us, that are now ours in him. And he says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. We need to be watchful in prayer because we might become deceived and think that there is something more that we need than the Lord Jesus. Again, in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. So watchful prayer is prayer that will keep us remaining in Christ as Lord, just as he received him, just as we received him, continuing to live in him. That's what watchful prayer will do. Now, we had the Lord's Prayer read in Luke's Gospel, and we've prayed it. And that's exactly what the Lord's Prayer does, isn't it? If you think about the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's Prayer teaches us the first thing we pray for is what God wants for himself. Hallowed be your name. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, glorifying one another within the community of God. Praised, honored be your name. We pray for what God wants for himself. We pray for what God wants for his world. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray what God wants for us. Forgiveness, daily provision, avoiding temptation and deliverance from evil. See, once we start praying those sorts of prayers, we're being watchful. Those prayers won't fall for the deceit that actually we need something else outside what God wants for us and what God has given us in Christ. And we end up praying all sorts of things that might actually be led by the deceits of the world. That actually, God, if I'm really going to be a rich, rooted and fed tree, I need this, whatever it is. Do you remember in chapter 2 where we thought about all those extra things, that if we just didn't do this, or if we just did do that, or if we just knew this, we could really fly as Christian people? And Paul is saying, now when you pray, when you devote yourselves to prayer, be watchful that you stay with Christ and him alone. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, that is what we're praying, because we're praying for what God wants, what he wants for his world and what he wants for us. The second note of devoted prayer is thankfulness. Well, if you've been paying attention in Colossians, that's no surprise, because thankfulness has been a bell that has been ringing through the book as we've gone through. Paul is joyfully giving thanks in chapter 1, verse 12, to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. See, these two things are not unrelated, being watchful and being thankful. When we're watchful for all that we have in Christ, so that we're not deceived or led astray, but we know that everything we need for every circumstance is in Christ, if we're watchful in that way, then we'll be thankful for what we have in Christ. Thankful that we have that certain inheritance in Christ. Thankful that we no longer belong to the dominion of darkness, but have been brought into the kingdom of the Son. Thankful for the redemption that we have, the forgiveness of sins. Thankful that the notice of guilt against us was nailed to Christ's cross, and he paid for it that we might be forgiven. So thankful that none of those charges can still be leveled against us because of him. Thankful that in him are all the secrets of wisdom and knowledge. We know where to turn in the confusions of life. Thankful for the fullness that we have in the Lord Jesus. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. So how are we going to... This is the kind of prayer to which we should be devoted. Prayer which recognizes the fullness of Christ, the fullness of life we have in him. In all the struggles that surround us in the world, rooted in Christ, these are the prayers that Paul says, let's be devoted to that. So I come back to the question, how are we going to help one another to be devoted to that kind of Christ-centered, Christ-concentrating, Christ-thankful prayer? Because Paul writes to the church. Now, some of you will be marvelous at this on your own. You will be jumping out of bed in the morning, and this will be the natural thing that you do, and then you spend an hour and a half doing that, and then you'll have your cup of tea, perhaps. You're the oddity, I think. But Paul says, let's think about who we are in Christ. Let that be the focus of our prayers. Let's pray for one another to be satisfied in Christ, to continue in him as we received him. There's enough people to pray for one another. You're not going to run out of people during the week if you choose a few each day. That we would continue in Christ and the fullness we have in him. I know that this happens in the home groups, in the small groups. Well, let's devote ourselves to prayer in those groups, concerned for one another's perseverance in Christ, being watchful for one another, that we don't drift away from the gospel, that we don't constantly give in to temptation dangerously that might drag us away from Christ, that we keep meeting with one another for the encouragement that we need. There's a prayer meeting every Sunday at 5 o'clock at the school. I know it's not convenient for everybody, but it's there. I guess it's probably convenient for more than 1 in 12 of us, maybe. But how are we going to do this? I'm not prescribing or commanding or anything like this, but we need to help one another to be devoted in prayer. So when we gather, let us pray. When we're in our families, let us pray, devoting ourselves to prayer. Watchful and thankful. Now you'll notice that those watchful and thankful things concentrate on people. And that is a very useful way to help us to pray, that we've found in the family when we're sitting around the dining room table thinking, what should we pray about? And we can't think because we're hopeless like that. Just say, right, just think of somebody and pray for them. That works well. Because then you are being watchful and thankful for them in the light of Christ and his gospel. I ended up praying for a sixth form friend that I hadn't seen for 30 odd years. Because I was just tired. Who shall I pray for? He came to mind, I prayed for him. We just sang, didn't we? We live by faith and not by sight. Who knows what God will do with our prayers? We can't see. We don't see who we're talking to. But Paul commands us, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. A couple of books, or bits of books, to recommend. This is an excellent book right the way through, A Call to Spiritual Reformation. So if God is God anti-gay, if that's not enough for you over the summer, chase this one up, A Call to Spiritual Reformation. I think it has a new cover now. This looks like parcel wrapping for some reason. There's an excellent chapter in here entitled Excuses for Not Praying. Do you want me to read you the subheadings? I'm too busy to pray. I guess that goes with tiredness as well. I feel too dry spiritually to pray. I feel no need to pray. Because stuff just happens anyway, doesn't it? And people keep coming to church anyway, don't they? I feel no need to pray. What else has he got? I'm too bitter to pray, or I'm too ashamed to pray. Sometimes we feel that. Or I'm content with mediocrity. Some Christians want enough of Christ to be identified with him, but not enough to be seriously inconvenienced by him. Well, it is inconvenient to devote ourselves to prayer, isn't it? But then we're watchful and thankful for one another. Then our Heavenly Father keeps us, and we grow rooted in Christ together as his people. Now, the other book is a very different kind of book, A Praying Life, by a guy called Paul Miller. The last section in this, there's five sections in the book, praying in real life, really practical ways to help us to be devoted in practice to prayer. I'd recommend both those books heartily. Fullness of life looks like devotion to prayer. It also looks like proclamation. Indeed, that's what Paul asks for prayer for. You can see why we're only getting to verse 6. We've just made it to verse 3. Pray for us too. Now, what might you expect Paul to pray at this point? Where is Paul when he writes Colossians? There's a clue in the very last verse of the passage. He's in chains. He's in prison. I know what I'd be praying for if I was in prison. What's Paul praying for? As he is in prison, he's praying for opportunities to make Christ known. Wow. Do you see his watchfulness and his concern for Christ? That even when he's in prison, what he wants in prison, he's not too bothered about being in prison. What he's really bothered about is whether he has opportunity to bear witness to Christ. Presumably to fellow prisoners and prison officers and the like. And so in these verses 3 to 4, the focus really is on proclamation. Christ being known. And part of fullness of life in Christ will be proclamation of him, making him known. So Paul, having said, devote yourselves to prayer, he says, and pray this as well, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Interestingly, Paul's praying. Paul is asking for prayer from people he's never met. And the people who will be praying are people who have never met him. But that doesn't bother Paul. And I think that's a reminder, isn't it, for us and our mission partners? I know we saw, well, I missed them, but you saw Tim and Cynthia last week from Athens. We see Yerka and Kira rarely, but occasionally. Helen and Hector are around a little bit more, of course. And the other one has escaped me. Who else? Pardon? OM, of course. So we see, OM folk now and again. But there's a whole load of OM people we've never seen. Never, ever seen. And Paul is expecting prayer from people who have never met face to face. Why? So that Christ might be known to the ends of the earth. And there's a watchfulness in that. Yes, watchfulness in us so that we're not deceived, but a good watchfulness for the world because Christ is the one who they need, just as we need him. I think that was the thing that struck me about GAFCON in Jerusalem. All these Anglicans, we have such a skewed view of Anglicanism if we've only ever experienced the Church of England. Because globally, the Anglican Communion, by vast majority, is absolutely convinced that the only good news for people in the world is the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And so we're kind of tentatively walking around thinking, do you think this might be the time to mention Jesus? And the Africans are fearlessly proclaiming him because they're so convinced that he is the only good news for the whole world. So Paul says, pray for us that a door will be open, that we can proclaim the mystery, and that we can proclaim it clearly as we should. One of the marks of fullness of life in Christ is that desire for proclamation of him. But it comes back to us. Paul brings it back to us in verses 5 and 6. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Literally, walk in wisdom. It's a doing word. Walk in wisdom. Because our lives, for most of us, most of the time, our lives are lived alongside those who do not know Christ. That's where we do most of our walking. And we need to walk in wisdom, Paul says. But what is wisdom? Well, wisdom is, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And the example of wisdom is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who only ever obeyed his Father as he walked amongst us. So our walking in wisdom is to be alert to who we are in Christ, the Lord, is to be alert to him the whole time during our week, whoever we're walking alongside. And as we are alert to him, to be like him in wisdom as we live in the world. Be wise, walk in wisdom in the way you act towards outsiders. Remember that Christ is Lord and be like Christ in our interactions. Making the most of every opportunity or redeeming the time. Now, the only time frame that Paul's given us in Colossians is the return of the Lord Jesus. Do you remember that at the beginning of chapter 3? Now, we died and our life is hidden with Christ in God, so we're setting our minds on heavenly things. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. But also verse 6, because of what belongs to the earthly nature, the wrath of God is coming. So Paul's time framework here is there is a day coming when we will be, as the forgiven people of God, will appear in glory with him, but the wrath of God will come against all evil that remains. And so Paul says, be wise, walk in wisdom toward the outsider, making the most of every opportunity, because that time is short. So as we walk in wisdom this week, we're remembering that Christ is Lord. We're remembering to be like him. And there's an urgency about the way we relate to outsiders, because Christ is returning in glory and in judgment. Well, you can walk alongside people for a long time. Some of you are great walkers up in the hills and so on. We got a dog 2 years ago, so we're more walkers than we were. And you can walk for a long time, but if you really want to make progress with the people you're walking with, you need to have a conversation with them. That's been one of the good things about getting a dog, is that conversations between various family members have been enhanced as we walk the dog together. You've got to do something while you're walking the dog. But that's Paul's point here as well, I think, is that as we walk in wisdom with one another, there needs to be conversations, because that's the most efficient way to make Christ known. It's no good having the conversation if you're walking like a fool. But as we walk in wisdom, under Christ as Lord, so we have the conversation. So let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Always full of grace. Grace is free and undeserved favor. I wonder if that marks your conversations with outsiders. Free and undeserved favor, a generosity in speech. But more than that, we should know how to do that, because we have heard gracious speech towards us, haven't we, in the gospel? That's what the gospel is. The gospel is God's gracious word to us. We know what it means to hear words of truth graciously spoken. We know what it means to hear words of forgiveness graciously spoken. A free and undeserved favor in our conversation. And so if our conversations are always to be full of grace, then we will be kind and generous and merciful in our words to outsiders. And that cannot mean never telling them about the hope which comes in the Lord Jesus. That's not free, generous conversation. That's withholding the very best news that we actually have. Seasoned with salt. There'll be something noticeable in our conversations which is lacking in the conversations that people have outside the realm of Christ. We have something which is, it's not a salt, it's not really a spice, is it? But you notice it. It's tasty when it's added to the food. It makes the conversation rich. Rich, generous conversations with outsiders. And we should be aiming at those gracious, seasoned words to say. Paul says, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Well, if we aim at gracious conversation, we're going to learn how to do that by listening to how God has spoken to us. Are you never amazed at the way Jesus interacts with the people he meets in the Gospels? He always knows what to say, doesn't he? He always knows how to answer people, whether with a slightly stern rebuke or a really gentle invitation, or just understanding people and speaking. Well, Paul says, walk with wisdom, speak graciously, have a conversation seasoned with salt. As we learn and hear God speaking to us, we will understand how to speak to others. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Well, I wonder what you'd have thought fullness of life looks like. Praying and preaching. You can call it preaching when you talk to your neighbours. Paul says, as the camera pans round to us, that's what people should see as our focus. That's what we're about. And so may God strengthen us by his Spirit, that we would fulfill this together, that we'd work out how to help one another to do this, that Christ might be known, and that we might be watchful and thankful ourselves. Let's pray together. Our Father, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the good news of God to us and the whole world. Therefore, Heavenly Father, as those who have been reconciled to you in him, may we be devoted to prayer, continuing steadfastly in it, not giving up, being watchful for ourselves and for one another, and overflowing with thankfulness as we learn more and more of how much you have given us in the Lord Jesus. Indeed, that every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is ours in him. Help us to learn, Heavenly Father, how to encourage one another in prayer. And Father, in our dealings with outsiders, make us wise. Show us Christ, that we would know how to live. And Father, may we so understand how you have shown your grace to us and spoken it to us, that we might be winsome and seasoned as we speak your grace to others. Father, prayer and proclamation help us in these things, we pray, for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen.